Welcome to the Luminous Podcast, weekly meditations, readings, and blessings to assist with our rest, peace, and spiritual wellness. You can find out more at luminousanglican.com.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Well, good morning. St. Patrick's Day, here we are. The last time it fell on a Sunday was 5 years ago. And the other week, I believe it was actually in the service, Art, you spoke of Perpetua and Felicity. And the idea that it's actually good for us to look into the lives of saints and others who have gone before us and see their courage, see how they lived out Christ within me in their day, in their time, in their culture, in their world. And we're going to do a bit of that this morning with St. Patrick. I was thinking about this verse this morning in John 12 that was read from the Gospels, and I find it fascinating that it begins with this moment where some Greeks are wanting to see Jesus, and they use the words, "We wish to see Jesus." And it precipitates these words from Jesus that, for me, if I'm honest, we look through the Old and New Testaments, they're some of the most challenging words that Jesus will speak. And they, in the way that love does, in the way that a doorway to fullness often is hard to open, they lead us into a place and a way of seeing how to live as human beings that is utterly remarkable, in some ways feels utterly contrary to the natural impulses within us, and yet invites us into a form of eternal life that transcends some of what our human experience would allow for if we didn't move through that doorway with Christ leading us. And I want to just read John 12, 24 to 26 again. And if any of you are familiar with the Book of Kells in history, I have a great book on it. But it was an illumination of the four Gospels. An illumination is when many different things are drawn around in and through the Gospels. I want to kind of illuminate it as we go and as I read it to lay a foundation for some of what we'll talk about this morning. It says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain." And here Christ is precipitating this idea of something that is living being seemingly lost and buried, because something else must arise from it and can only arise from it if it's lost to view, if it's buried beneath something else. But if it dies, if it gives up its life, it bears much fruit. It exponentially creates more than what it is. A friend of mine says that in the seed of an apple is not an apple tree. In the seed of an apple is an entire orchard of apples, because that seed, the way seeds work, exponentially creates more of its own. Those who love their life, meaning place primary affection on their life, will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Hate here can mean many things, but he's saying to regard it with less affection than a life that is beyond it. To regard it with less affection than the life of Christ, than the life of Christ moving within us in the world. Even to regard it with less affection than the lives of others. He says, those who do that in this world will keep that life for eternal life. And keep here can mean not only you'll keep it, but it will be kept for you and watched over. It will be held in trust for you as you lose it in this life. Whoever serves me must follow me in this way. And where I am, there will be my servant. There will my servant be also. Jesus is referring to what he's going to talk about in John 15, this mutual abiding. Christ in me, I in Christ, Christ in the Father, us in the Father, this interplay of relationship, this communion. cruciform living is what's being explored here. A way of living that regards loss as gain, that seems contrary to the ways of this world, that for me to save my life means I protect it, I guard it, I make sure you do not mess it up. But Jesus has a strange way of seeing how life is to unfold into fullness by saying, I actually enter in to the possibility that this will all be messed up. Because as I bring that seed of eternal life into it, there's the possibility that wholeness and healing will come. So today, as we look at this feast of St. Patrick, has anyone ever been to a ceilidh, a good Irish ceilidh, where everyone brings their instruments and the food? We used to live in the East Coast of Canada, and we would have ceilidhs all the time. Everyone just brings their instruments, brings all the food. It's loud and crazy, and I, as an introvert, would have to go into another room, give myself 10 minutes, and then I'd come back and effervescent as ever, you know. But we would have these ceilidhs because there's a strong Irish population there, and especially if you had any Newfies around, anyone from Newfoundland, they would get out of hand in full dance and everything. On tables, even, that happened. But on a feast day, it's a celebration. Actually, in the Irish, it is the word ceilidh. It's a feast. It's a celebration. And what we see in Patrick is this embodiment of this idea that we see in John chapter 12 about living from self-giving love, others-oriented love, courageous living. Now, when we look at Patrick's life, there's something we learn from him, but something we learn then from the whole tradition of Celtic spirituality that I think has tremendous application for our lives today. There's been a surge in recent years of this focus on Celtic spirituality because they were an incredibly elemental people, creational people. They loved to talk about God and rocks in the same sentence. God and water, God and color, God and sky and form. And they would be playfully integrating all of life and not see a problem with that integration. So there's an incredible flow that we see. And if you see Celtic knots, you'll see that that's actually meant to express the fact that we're all connected, that there's this fluid integration of life. And that's why we hear in this prayer we just sung, this sense of Christ being in and through and around this porous universe, this permeable universe, where God speaks and we actually hear. We actually are living and moving in him, and as is said in Acts, and we have our being in him. I was thinking about, you know, St. Patrick's Day and how, you know, the primary cultural indicators around us that it's, you know, that it's happening are shamrock shakes, you know, and the color green and other things. But then my daughter, Abby, who happens to be with us today from Oregon, yay. I'll try to hide my excitement. You know, dads are like, yeah, she's with us. Yes! You know, she actually wrote an article for Southern Living Magazine on the fact that Krispy Kreme has come out with a line of St. Patrick's Day donuts. And it happens to be happening today. So you might want to check that out if you're inclined toward donuts. So it's quite the holiday, and it's celebrated around the world. But if we get beneath it all and we begin to see who St. Patrick is and who the Celtic Christians that, in a sense, drew on their history and culture and then yet flourished in Christ around it, we're going to find some ideas that can really anchor us and, I believe, both stabilize us and destabilize us in the most beautiful ways as we walk forward into Christ-likeness in our day, in our time, toward eternity through this life we've been given. He was captured as a slave by Irish raiders from Britain at age 16. That's in about 405, so he lived crossing over the line from the 300s to the 400s. He was a slave, made a slave by these raiders, working with animals. Some say he worked with pigs, and that's possible. But after these 6 years, he heard this phrase, "Look, your ship is ready." And according to his own writing, he walked 200 miles to this shoreline to come upon a ship that was there. The captain and others argued with him that he couldn't get on the ship. And as he was walking away, hanging his head, wondering why God would invite him here and then have him turned away, someone called after him, "Come, we want you with us." And so he turned around, boarded the ship, and sailed to his freedom. So he lived then in his home until his mid-40s. And in his mid-40s, he had a dream. And in the dream, I won't explain the whole dream, but he saw a letter, and at the top of the letter, it said, Voice of the Irish. The voice of the Irish. And it kind of harkens back to the moment in Acts where Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come to us. He had this dream, and at the top of the letter, he saw this phrase, and he began to hear the voice of the Irish appealing to him to come, to return, O servant boy, and walk among us. Can you imagine? This is the place of his greatest pain. This is the place of his deep sorrow, his estrangement from his family. And he hears the invitation of Christ, walk with me into this. Lose your life, Patrick, and surely you'll find it. So Patrick goes back. He returns to bring the gospel. And he's got this, you know, God uses personalities, right? Patrick, it seems, had this force of character, this creativity, this fervor that was seemingly just the right match for these Iron Age people. They were rural, they loved storytelling, and they loved painting and art, and there are all these beautiful facets, but it was also a very brutal, warlike people. A dear friend of mine in Canada was a Celtic specialist. He was a historian. And we would spend hours over meals just talking about the Celts. We'd just have fun talking about the Celts. And he would tell me, he said, Dan, these people would run into battle completely unclothed, painted blue. He said, these were not your average kind of polite people. They were going for it. They lost most of their battles, to be quite honest, and were pushed to the fringe of the empire because of it. But these are wild people. These are people who are taking life by storm. And Patrick came in, and Christ, through him, took them by storm. Showed them the way to be rooted and established in a love that would heal them and renew them and bring them into the fullness of what love really meant. There's a famous story of him, and it might be known to some of you, called the Hill of Slain story. And the simple idea here was the king wanted to declare that all fires needed to be extinguished in the country on what would be the Easter Eve time, because he wanted to show his people, he was a pagan king, he wanted to show his people that he was their source of light and warmth and provision. So of course, what did Patrick do? He went up to the top of the Hill of Slain with some others, and he lit a massive fire, and it burned all night until they finally caught him and brought him back to the king. And there's this whole mystical story of when the king's ambush group came out, they went to look for Patrick and his people, but all they saw was a deer and some fawns around. They turned around and went away. Whether that's true or not is maybe not of interest here. But the fascinating part is Patrick lived on from that. And it says that the king turned his heart toward Patrick when he saw that kind of strength and force of character in him, and actually said, please, go ahead. Talk to the people about Jesus. Fascinating story. And so he's among a people who they love life. They're rural. They're close to the earth, close to stone and water, Esther DeWall says. Their religious worship was shaped by their awareness of elemental forces. The clan, the tribe, and the kinship were important. They saw themselves as belonging to one another. They were a warrior people with legends of exploits, a people of the imagination, the arts, from enameling to storytelling to poetry to music. And into this, Patrick walks. So what principles could we learn from Patrick and Celtic spirituality that will help us in our journey, walking with Christ in our lands and our stories and by his invitation? So the first one is, we live as guests in the world. This is the Celtic idea of what's called hospitus mundi. It means that I am a guest in this world. I am a guest of Christ. And it's not this simplistic, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through sort of thing. It's actually a full embrace of life, but a recognition that you have been invited to experience this gift. That it's not yours to hold on to cling to demand. It's not yours to simply make fulfilling for yourself. It actually is to be spent serving and inviting in great hospitality, the hospitality of God, the lives of others to come into the fullness of love and who they were made to be in the image of God. We move as those in the Celtic imagination of walking with Jesus as those who recognize that Christ is our home. And so there was this idea, there were three Irishmen who came to a beach. They had their little skin coracle. They took no oars with them. They got out in the boat. They pushed it out. And after 7 days floating in the water under the stars, trusting Christ to take them where he would, they landed on the shore, were brought to King Alfred. And King Alfred said, "Why are you here? Who are you? Are you spies? What are you?" And they said, "Oh no, the love of God compelled us to pilgrimage." Pilgrimage is a physical journey with a spiritual destination. We make one through the countryside every time we come here on a Sunday morning. And we said, "We are on pilgrimage for the love of God." And Alfred welcomed them, and there was this relationship that began in that. I love this quote from St. Columbanus. He said, "Let us love not the roadway rather than the homeland, lest we lose our eternal home, for we have such a home that we ought to love it. Let this principle abide with us, that on the road we live as travelers, as pilgrims, as guests in the world." And the intent here is not that we see this life as not mattering and we're just looking toward heaven. The intent is that we live open-armed and open-handed, that we live with hospitality leading the way because we ourselves have been welcomed and provided for and cared for by God and by others along the way. I love the idea in Celtic spirituality that comes from this. You know, we would say in our time, the church often has presented itself or been seen to present itself as, you know, if you behave, and then you believe, then you belong, right? The Celts flip this in their sense of hospitality. You belong. You belong. And as we live life together, you might see that our way of life in Christ is actually quite beautiful and remarkable. There's forgiveness. There is actually kindness and gentleness and all the fruits of the Spirit. And you might actually want to begin to behave a little. You might actually want to change. The Spirit might start to work in your life. And then, if all this comes to fruitfulness and goodness, it might take 10, 20, 30 years, but if all this comes to the fruitfulness of you saying, "I want to believe and follow," then there's great celebration. But it begins with belonging first. Many friends in here whose eyes I'm looking into embody this, and it's filling me up a little bit. Belong. Belong. And it will lead you to believe. The second idea is we live as wanderers with a destiny. I said that these three Irishmen showed up and they felt like Christ was their home. And so in the Celtic imagination, they saw that wherever they went was home. Many of you I know have moved here from other places, right? But the fascinating idea here is that they took seriously what Jesus said in John 15. And 14, and then prayed in 17, that Christ was actually in them, and Christ is their home. Therefore, anywhere they go, they are fully at home. They're fully at home. They have no need for others to make that way for them first. And then God forms correct community around that sense of being at home in Christ. They found their home in Christ. So this leads us in this idea of we live as wanderers with a destiny. This idea that emerged from this that they called peregrinatio. And peregrinatio is a word that almost defies definition. It's unique to the Celtic Christian imagination and world. And it literally means a wandering. You and I are on a wandering. But it's not an aimless wandering. It's a wandering to a person. So their sense of destiny and destination was not some spiritual self-actualization, some particular state of life or income level or way people regard them in their reputation. Their sense of wandering was to a person. And so if you caught a bird's eye view of a life being lived in this sort of spirit of the peregrinatio, they called them peregrini, which is not a seltzer water, it's an actual word for a saint. Peregrini, we think of peregrine falcon, fastest bird in the world, but it's a migratory bird, right? If you looked at it, a life being lived like this from a bird's eye view, instead of it looking like a trajectory of I start here and I end here, it would look far more like I think our lives look, like a dance. Because how many of you have had to go over the same terrain over and over and over and over again with Jesus? And if you looked at a cross section, we might actually see we're going deeper, right? But the goal, the destination is not that you arrive somewhere. Their sense was the goal, the destination in a dance is to know the person with whom you're in communion. It's intimacy with the one who is with you on this long journey of wanderings. They say the art of travel is not in seeing new places, but in seeing old places with new eyes. And how many of you have found that is what Christ does along the way? We turn a corner and we saw something we hadn't seen before. And it's the gift of God for the people of God. We know not where we go for the love of God, but we are on pilgrimage. Interesting note, the idea here, and sorry, I care about this stuff, so I'm just going to get into the details and the weeds. But the opposite of a peregrini wandering to a person, they called a gyrovag. A friend actually made me a t-shirt with this on it, you know, don't be a gyrovag. And a gyrovag was someone who looked, isn't that awesome? it's a beautiful thing. It said, don't be a gyrovag, but gy, gypsy, vag, vagabond, you'll get some of those roots. But the idea was that these people looked exactly like peregrini. They looked like people seeking, longing, etc. But at the end of the day, it was about them. It wasn't about Christ or others. And so they became takers in this world rather than givers. And we see that contrast can help us as we see our goal is intimacy and union with Christ. And finally, we can learn from Patrick and this Celtic approach to faith and to becoming Christ-like in our journey. We see this idea that we live in and surrounded by Christ. We sang it over and over this morning. We live in and surrounded by Christ. That's this idea that we're living not in, as one scholar puts it, the imminent frame, he calls it. But it's basically in a closed box where it's all about me, myself, and I, and just those I care about. We actually live in an open universe where God is moving in and through at any given moment. The Spirit is alive. He's in you. As we respond to his covenant love, then he's moving through you. And that forms the foundation of Patrick's prayer. Because when he begins to pray, we understand some of the first words, and then some of the second words cause us to pause. He says, Christ is with me, meaning I am companion on this journey. Friends, none of us, no matter what happens in your life, not one of us is ever alone. Christ is with you, your companion. As Bishop Todd said, we are cared for people on this journey. Christ is before me. He's making a way before you. How many of you have seen the orchestrations of God that surprised you along the way? He's before you. He's behind you. He's got your back. He's caring for the details in our past. He's caring for the details that are unseen by us. Christ is within you. He actually is dwelling in you. There's no other way to read these passages. He has made his home in you. Christ within you. Christ is beneath you. Your feet walk on solid ground. Christ is above you. He is seeing what you don't see and guiding you in ways that we can't perceive. Christ is to your right when you are doing the thing that seems the correct thing to do. But Christ is also to your left. I think when we're surprised that we don't have all the answers and we have some things to learn, he's all around and surrounding us. And his prayer continues, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. You know, I imagine this room, which we all love, I think most of us all love. It's so beautiful. I love coming to this space. And I don't know if you've ever driven by here at night or come in the front door when there's an event happening. When the room is dark, you can't see these windows, these beautiful windows. But when light is bursting from the inside at nighttime, the whole thing is lit up. And what Patrick was after is that we, carrying Christ, are like those unique stained glass windows, none of us the same, radiating his presence to every single person who meets us. They meet Christ as expressed through that prism of our unique personalities and lives. In the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me, meaning I'm listening, Christ in the eye of everyone who sees me, they are seeing someone who is like Jesus, Christ in the ear of everyone that hears me. So the thoughts here that if we can lose our self-protection, if we can lose our self-protection, the primacy of our comfort, we can become the kinds of lovers of God and people who literally change worlds, like Patrick did. He lit a fire to declare there was no provider of light other than Jesus, and we can light the fires in our homes, our workplaces, in our art, our hospitality, in the way we care for one another and do the same. We are made for this. And using Patrick's language, Lord Christ, we bind ourselves to you.
If you would like more information or ways to be a part of Luminous, please go to luminousanglican.com. Peace be with you.